The following message is from Crown Reformed Assembly.
I just want to thank God for this privilege to come again to this assembly. I think this is my third time, if I'm not mistaken. It's a rare privilege which I want to thank God for, most especially for the leadership of the church and the entire church membership. I want to thank God for my brothers who have spoken before me. It's been very great to sit and listen, you know, to all that we are presenting. I pray for more of God's grace upon everyone's life. I need to say this. It doesn't matter, you know, when people ask me, when I go anywhere. I was somewhere sometimes early this year, and I needed a kind of God just helping me, because I wanted to get something, and there was a lot of crowd, and I was just praying, say, Lord, just send somebody to me and help me here. And a woman just came, the woman in charge, just said, are you a pastor? You look like one. And I said, yes. I said, please come here. What's the problem? I told her. And that was how it was solved. So it's not about actually saying, I am this, I'm that. But my name is Femi Bopola, and I say what I do is I pastor. So it doesn't matter whether you call me pastor or not. We thank God for the privilege. And the second thing that I want to say is that I think, Pastor Arimoro, I need to charge you on that. It's not just a Baptist church. You know, in Baptist we have names for Baptist churches. So I'm from Divine Mercy Baptist Church, Ikosiketu. Thank you. So, it's all right. Your sins are forgiven. Not by me. Amen. Shall we pray together? Our eternal Father, we just want to humbly thank you and express our appreciation unto you for this privilege that you have given unto us, that we may always learn at your feet. It's a privilege that we cannot ignore. We thank you. Lord, we pray that as we continue, Lord, continue to speak to us. And help us, Lord, that we may respond appropriately unto your word. For so we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are looking at something very, very important. And thank God for those who have spoken. We have spoken so much, and they've made my job so easy. They've laid the foundation. They've even, you know, built the wall. I'm just, you know, to maybe put the roof, if there is anything like that. I'll be speaking on the topic, the sufficiency of Christ in the man-centered world. And the question I want to ask as we are seated here, when we look around us, let's turn our eyes away from those who may be outside. Let's, you know, begin from the inside. Those who are in the church. The question is that, is Christ really sufficient? You know, we are living in an age where a lot of things, and we have been told, you know, some of these things. We have been exposed to some of these things. And the truth of the matter is that we have churches and people are trooping to the churches every day, day in, day out. We hear about Christ, you know, people talk about Christ and this and that. I remember when I was growing up, it was not this popular. If somebody says he's a Christian, you know that somehow there's a lot of, you know, regard. And but today it's something that everybody, everywhere, we talk about Christ and everything. But the thing is that, is there really a conviction? that Christ is sufficient. I'm not asking the question, you know, I'm not asking us as a group, but I'm saying that, have I come to that point that it is either Christ or nothing? Is that my conviction? And so, I would like us to read, first of all, from the book of Colossians, chapter 2. And I will read verses 6 through 10. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 10. And we will see that all these things that we are talking about, thank God for the last speaker who has been able to talk about trend. It didn't start in our own days. We see that where we want to read, Apostle Paul also wrestled with it. You know, in the church at Colossae, there were trends. There were things that people were actually, that were taking their attention. And they had to, you know, come at that age to present Christ, to minister Christ to them. And so, from verses 6, Paul says, therefore, as you received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which we were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Amen. I said I was going to read, you know, from verses 6 through 10, but I eventually read to verse 15. It's okay. Now, when we look at the topic before me, we can just split it into two. The sufficiency of Christ. And then, in a man-centered world. Now, there are two things. The sufficiency of Christ on one hand, and then we are looking at the geographical location, where we are now, in a man-centered world. And I love the way the topic or the title has actually, you know, been carved. In a man-centered world. And thank God, you know, for all that we have been hearing. He's been talking about this world. He's been, you know, describing to us the kind of the world we are in. And how we have got to this point in our existence. So, I start by way of introduction. And I say, from the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, the world has become man-centered. You know, God did not create a man-centered world. He created a world that is to focus on him, that is to depend on him, that is to look to him, you know, for everything, for existence, to glorify him. But how did we come to this point? You remember from the book of Genesis chapter 3, how man fell in the Garden of Eden. And so from that moment, the world became man-centered. the world become man focused. The world become, you know, everything about self and self glory, rather than God centered, Christ centered. Man become the focus, you know, came to the man. And when you look at it from that moment, you see that every generation, things are just escalating. And when we look at it, there's nothing really new, like it has been said. Thank God that the Bible, and that's one of the reasons why we need to actually focus on Jesus Christ, focus on the Bible, because when we look at it, when we look at the Bible, I've never seen any body of knowledge that is so accurate that can give you the real truth like the Word of God. From the Word of God, we could see that what we are talking about today, what is that? This man trying to become a woman trying to become man. Do we have it in the Bible? So, yeah. When we go back to Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, you remember the story. The pursuit of man, the pursuit of the world, everything begins to center around wealth, around power and pleasure. In Genesis chapter 11, you remember, come, let us do what? Build a city. There are the towers. We go where? Let us build for ourselves. You see the word ourselves. Self. Self-glory. And so everything revolves around wealth, power, pleasure, and everything that has to do with self and how, you know, to make oneself the issue or the focus. But one thing is that we see that it's so unfortunate that all of these things, they are not satisfying. They are not, and they cannot. They can never be satisfying. Money cannot satisfy. Intellectualism cannot satisfy. Whatever, nothing. So we come to the other side of the topic, which is the sufficiency of Christ. We are seeing, because of our time, the time is so limited, that the world we are in is man-centered, is man-focused. And so, in this, human world that is not satisfying, that is man-centered, then we see what the Bible is presenting to us. The revelation of Christ as and his sufficiency. The revelation of Christ and his sufficiency. Christ alone. When we are talking about sufficiency, you know, we are actually talking about completion, totality, finality, being enough, being adequate, needing no extra or no more. Fullness. And to be sufficient is to be self-sustaining, to be self-adequate, and to have all power and strength. That can only be God. Amen. And so, when we talk of the doctrine of the sufficiency of Christ, it is to affirm that Christ is all and in him alone is and can be found all completeness, both spiritual and what have you. Amen. It is only in Christ. And we are going to see it, whether Christ is sufficient or not. And by implication, we are to understand that no man is sufficient of him or herself. No matter what anybody tries, you know, to make of him or herself, there is no man that is sufficient. There is nothing that is sufficient. Because God has not created us to be what? To be sufficient. We are creation. We are His creation. He is the creator. And so, since we are talking about the sufficiency of Christ in a man-centered world, the first thing in my outline that I want us to do very quickly is to look at the biblical testimonies of the person of Christ. Amen. What does the Bible say about Christ? It's very important. And we are going to run very quickly. Matthew chapter 3 verse 11. You remember John the Baptist. He was a forerunner of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And why he was baptizing and people were coming to him, he told them about Christ. In verse 11, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. We're looking at the biblical testimonies of the person of Christ, what the Bible says about Christ, what, you know, the people that God has sent. Thank God our brother has talked about, you know, the revelation of the Bible. There is no other revelation. That is that which contains absolute truth. John says, the one who is coming after me is mightier, sufficient. John chapter 1 verse 29. Let's look at that again. John 1:29. I'm actually going somewhere, but I want us to look at or to remind ourselves of what the Bible says concerning the person of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, the word of the Lord says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, still John the Baptist, and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Bible is presenting Jesus Christ unto us as the Lamb of God. In him alone is what? Forgiveness of sin. He's the only one that has actually been presented, used as a sacrifice for humanity, for the sins of humanity. So we see here that is the Savior. The Bible, you know, presents him to us as the Savior. In chapter 6 of the same John, verse 48, John 6:48, Jesus Christ himself, you know, what he says about himself, he says, verse 48, I am the bread of life. It's a picture of what? Of sustenance. Abby, we need bread to do what? To be sustained. Without bread. But he's saying that, look, beyond the physical bread, I am the bread of life. In me is what? Is life. So we see all these testimonies that the Bible is presenting to us about the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the same John chapter 14 verse 6, it has been quoted the other time, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can go to the Father except by me. That is not relative. Is that? Is it? It's not. He didn't say, I am one of the ways. I am the way. Article, definite article. I am the way. I am the truth. And when we come to Colossians chapter 1 verse 28, Apostle Paul gives us the picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So we see that Jesus Christ, in fact, when we are talking about the scripture, that what is actually the main focus of the scripture? What is the scripture all about? You know, if you ask somebody, what is the scripture all about? Say, it's for guidance. It's for this. It's for that. But if you want to summarize the picture, that the scripture is actually about the person of Christ. The scripture, everything from Genesis to Revelation, is pointing to just only one person. And that's Christ and the work of redemption. So it's not about the principles of how to get married. It's not about the principles of, you know, how to do business. Yes, you may find all of those things there, but those are not the things that are so important. The main thing that the scripture is actually pointing to from Genesis to Revelation is about the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible says to know him. Just to know him in Philippians chapter 3, when Paul is, you know, talking about his ambition to know him. To know him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because of time, just as I've told us, it just reminds us of what the Bible has said concerning the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because without knowing his person, we cannot be talking about his sufficiency. If we have not known about him, and the only way by which we can know him is from the truth that has been revealed, is about the scripture. The scripture, you know, must continually speak to us. Not about dream, not about vision. Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says, God who has spoken when? Through the prophets. Using visions, dreams, and everything. But it says, in these last days, through his son, Jesus Christ. And he has spoken once, and what he has spoken is still reverberating. When people say that, okay, are you saying that God does not speak again today? No, what he has spoken is still, you know, doing what? Is he coming again and again? So it's not about, oh, I need this. What do you want him to say that he has not said? So we've got to know the person of Christ, and that can only be by what the scripture has actually established. So let's look at biblical examination of the sufficiency of Christ. Remember, we have done introduction by looking at the world we are living in. And we have said that the world is man-centered, is man-focused. And then, because I'm to teach us or to exhort us on the sufficiency of Christ. And if Christ, we are going to talk about his sufficiency, it must be based on his person. It must be based on who he is. And that's why we are looking, or we have looked at the testimonies of the Bible concerning his person. So now let's look at, let's examine the Bible of the sufficiency of Christ. In what way is Christ sufficient? In what way has Christ, you know, proven to be sufficient? And I've broken that into two. Number one, Christ is sufficient for all that pertain to spiritual life. Amen. Hello. Everything that pertains to spiritual life, Christ is what? Is sufficient. And when you look at the Bible passage that we have read, Colossians chapter 2. Now, Paul was actually wrestling with a problem. And you know that problem? At Colossae, there were so many other things alongside, you know, the preaching of Christ. There were some other things that people are looking up to, that maybe, oh, maybe we need this, you know, with Christ. Or maybe Christ, you know, plus this, or Christ, you know, plus that. I said, no, no. There were some that, you know, believed that, look, you need intellectualism, rationalism. And he has spoken about that. The first speaker has spoken about that. Are we saying that it's a bad thing or it's not good, you know, for us to talk about reasoning? God gave, you know, us reasoning. And Christianity also, if your Christianity, if you don't think, when we meditate on the word of God, is to do what? Is to think about what, you know, we have read, to ponder over it. So there is a place of reasoning. But the reasoning that we are talking about must lead us where? It must lead us to Christ. It must point us to Christ. Any reasoning, any intellectual activity that is not leading us to Christ is what? It's not necessary. So Paul was telling them where we have read from verse 8. He says, okay, from verse 6. Say, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so do what? Walk in him. If you have received him, as you have received him, as the Bible has presented it, you know, to us, he says, walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Say, just as we were taught. Now we see the place of teaching. We see the place of, you know, knowledge, if I may put it that way. But we are talking about the knowledge of the word of God. And it says, just as you were taught, abandoning in thanksgiving. Verse 8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, rationalism, humanism, knowledge, you know, that is man created. Don't let anybody do what? Hold you captive. Take you captive. And when we look at our world today, oh, you see a lot of that. But do we really need it? We're talking about the sufficiency of Christ. And I'm presenting to you how the Bible has actually shown us that Christ is sufficient for our spiritual life. It's enough. We don't need any other thing. Christ is all that we need in all of spirituality. You know, he has talked about legalism the other time, because Paul also talked about it. When those false teachers, they were talking about circumcision, he said, no, for you to be complete in Christ, you have to be circumcised. He said, no, that's legalism. Oh, you must dress this way, you must, you know, talk this way, for you, you know, to be accorded, you know, true spirituality. No. Christ is sufficient. He's sufficient for our salvation. In him is life. That's what the Bible says. And that life is the light of men. He is sufficient for our salvation. If we have known him, if you have come to him, if Christ is the one that we have come unto, he's sufficient. He's enough. It's not about, maybe I'll, you know, get to that later. It's sufficient, you know, for Christian worship. We are still talking about Christ sufficient for all that pertains to spiritual life, salvation. Christian worship is sufficient. It's not about the kind of maybe singing that we adopt or whatever. It's sufficient for our worship. It must be about Christ. In our singing, whatever, is it about Christ and is he edifying us? Christ is sufficient for Christian life, Christian living. Is sufficient for Christian ministry and service. And there are some passages of the scripture that I want us to check, you know, as we talk about the sufficiency of Christ for all that pertains to spiritual life. Let's look at Acts chapter 10, verse 43. That was where Apostle Peter was preaching when he was sent to Cornelius. And he says something, you know, in that scripture. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. The word of the Lord says, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It's not about the prophet. It's not about the pastor. It's not about the church. It's not about denomination. It's about who? The person of Christ. He says, to him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him. So it's only about believing in him, in his name. It says, such receive forgiveness of sin through his name. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul was also saying that, look, when I came to Corinth, I decided that I don't want to know any other thing among you except who? Let me read. He said, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we see that Jesus Christ is sufficient for all that pertains to spiritual life. I don't know how many minutes I have left. I'm still having okay. So now let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. I'm still talking about the fact that Christ is sufficient for all that pertains to spiritual life, spiritual existence. We don't need any other thing. We don't need any system. It's all about Christ. You know, once we are in Christ and Christ is in us, that is sufficient for our spirituality. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Amen. Amen. How do you appreciate that? If I am in Christ, the word of the Lord has made me to understand that, look, I am blessed with all spiritual blessing in Christ. I don't need any other thing. Not activity, but I'm already a blessed person in Christ because I've been blessed with all spiritual blessing in Christ. So it's sufficient for all that pertains to spiritual life. Let's look at John chapter 4, verse 25. You remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he encountered that woman of Samaria, that Samaritan woman. And the woman was saying, oh, well, you know, you Jews, you believe that we must come here to worship, we must, you know, your mountains and everything. And Jesus said, look, you are still dwelling on that. No. Say, God is spirit. And all that we worship him, they must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. What is the spirit? The knowledge of God. Understanding that the Bible, you know, has given. Must worship in spirit and in truth. And we have been told that the truth is who? The person of Jesus Christ. So our understanding of him as revealed in the word of God. So he's sufficient. He is sufficient for all that has to do with spiritual life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Now, we will read scriptures because we are talking about the sufficiency of Christ. Abby? And I don't know where we can, you know, actually derive the sufficiency other than the scripture and what the scripture has revealed. So if I'm referring you to so many scriptures, I think you will bear with me because I don't have any other fact, any other proof outside of the scripture. It's not about, you know, he was talking about all those people the other time. And say, God told me. Eh? Jesus Christ told me. I've never had that kind of experience. I've had no impression. I remember there was a day when I was an undergraduate in the university. You know, something happened. The school, on Monday that week, one of our lecturers, very tough lecturer, he would not take any nonsense. So when he met us that Monday morning, he told us, well, I need more classes. And so this coming Saturday, I want all of you to be around. If you don't come, you're on your own. And you know what that means. This somebody will not take no. So he had already told us. By Thursday, there were some things that were actually brewing. And I think it was around June. And the June 12th crisis was about, you know, coming. And they had deployed policemen at the gate of UI. So I saw one of my friends, you know, off, who was living off campus. I saw him off. And when we got to the gate, I saw the whole place filled with armor tank and policemen. And as I was returning back to the hostel, I just felt, why don't you leave school and go home? I said, but I have a lecture on Saturday, and Dr. Owens, I don't want to, it's trouble. And I said, okay, well, maybe it's Saturday. I can always come back early, you know, before that time. And I carried my bag. I went that Thursday. And, you know, on Friday morning, I was going to greet an uncle in another compound. And as I was going, I just heard, you know, from the radio, the University of Ibadan was closed last night after I left. Now, I'm saying that, you know, if it is by impression, you know, but that does not mean that, look, that's the truth. Amen. The Bible is absolute. The Bible is the truth. My mind can mislead me many, many times. That has happened. Amen. Well, I'm not used to this, but I think I should share it. 10 minutes. Thank you. So, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. I quickly want us to read that. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Say, we are the true children of God. So what we are saying is that Christ is sufficient for all that pertains to spiritual life. And what we are talking about is that it must be within the confines of what the scripture has revealed. The spirituality that we are talking about. Not the kind of spirituality that is by emotion. Or that is, you know, self-generated. No. Okay, because of time, let me quickly look at the second aspect. Christ is sufficient for our bodily and physical life. Amen? You know, I said Christ is sufficient for all that pertains to spiritual life. And also, Christ is sufficient for our bodily and physical life. And I think this is one of the things that is making, you know, many people to run crazy. Because they think that Christ is not sufficient to meet their physical needs. But I am standing here this morning on the authority of the Word of God that if it is about Christ, is sufficient for our bodily life. Is sufficient for our physical life. And we see it, you know, from the Word of God. Christ is sufficient for our daily needs. Christ is sufficient for our careers. Is sufficient, you know, for our jobs. Is sufficient for your vocation, for your businesses. Christ is sufficient for your marriage. The word of the Lord is sufficient for all that pertains to our physical existence here, you know, on earth. It's sufficient. And we have the word of God to prove all of that. In Psalm 37, verses 1 to 7, the word of the Lord says, commit your way unto the Lord. And after you have done that, it says, trust also in Him. How do we enjoy His sufficiency? How do we experience His sufficiency? Say, commit your way unto the Lord. It's not about, oh, somebody is here. I see you rising. And 1, 2, 3 years, nothing is happening. No, He said, commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. And in all your way, do what? Acknowledge him. He's sufficient for our daily needs. He's sufficient for everything that pertains to our lives, even in life or in death. Even when we are dying, he's still sufficient. Even in sickness, he's still what? He's still sufficient. Even in poverty, he's still sufficient. Even in wealth, he's sufficient. He's sufficient for our daily needs, for our physical life, and for our bodily life. In Matthew chapter 5, no, chapter 6, the word of the Lord says, 25 to 34, take no thought for yourself. That does not mean that we should not plan. Abby? That does not mean that we should not do what we should do as humans. But it says, having done all of those things, do what? Don't be anxious for nothing. It says, just take a cue from the birds of the air. Just take a cue from the lilies of the valley. See, the birds of the air, they don't do any work. But yet, God is doing what? He's feeding them. He's sufficient. He's sufficient. I was sharing something, you know, with Pastor Arimaro. If somebody has told me, I would say, no, where will I get that kind of money? But the moment, you know, I began to share it, say, ah, no, I will contribute. I'm not, my family members say, no, this one, this project is sufficient. Amen. Thank you. So we can read all of those things that talks about, you know, what God has said concerning our physical life. In James chapter 4, verses 13 to 16, we should not be, you know, depend on our human planning. Say, okay, if I do this, if I do that, no. Subject it to the Lord. And before I round off, how does the sufficiency of Christ, the doctrine of the sufficiency of Christ, how should we respond to it as believers? Number one, we must be grateful to God and be humble. Gratitude and humility. We must live our lives on a daily basis by being grateful to God by humility. That's the way to respond to the sufficiency of Christ. Whatever may be the case, whatever may be tied, whether in plenty or in small, be grateful to God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says that we should rejoice. Abby? Because there is someone who is in control. There is someone who is actually in control of our life. So we must live on a daily basis in gratitude to God and in humility. Number two, we must respond to the doctrine of sufficiency by loving Christ and obeying him. Love and obedience. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 to 2. It talks about if anyone claims to be a Christian, we must show by what? Love and obedience. Obedience to Christ. So if we want to respond to the sufficiency of Christ, or want to prove that indeed we believe that Christ is sufficient, this should elicit, I mean, the kind of response that should be elicited at this. Loving Christ in all circumstances, because we know that it's true and it cannot change. Amen. Number three, we are to hold to the absolute truth of the scripture. That's the way to prove that indeed we believe the sufficiency of Christ and we are convinced about the sufficiency of Christ. Holding to the absolute truth of the scripture. Number four, faith and perseverance. As we live here on earth, we must persevere. Our faith, we must persevere in faith. There will be challenges. When we are saying that Christ is sufficient, it doesn't mean that, you know, challenges will not come. No. But we must learn to persevere. And finally, How do we respond to the doctrine of sufficiency of Christ? Through witnessing. If we believe that Christ is sufficient, it must be our preoccupation that we let others know that Christ indeed is sufficient. Amen. Let's bow our head as we pray together. Just appreciate the name of the Lord for His word and for the sufficiency of Christ.
You've been listening to a message from Crown Reformed Assembly, a Bible Center church in Ogba, Lagos. To know more about us, please visit our website at www.crownreformed.org.